going back to last week. Last week we talked about prayer and the Spirit. And we're going to continue this week. And last week we had a look at those first two words of the phrase in Romans 8:15. We cry, as in we cry, Abba, Father. And we're going to talk about the Abba, Father bit today. So a bit of revision from last week. Why is this important? This presence of the Spirit as part of our prayer life, or inspiring our prayer life, or having an influence on our prayer life, is because the Spirit lives in us, as does the Father, as does Jesus. John 14, Jesus promises that he'll give us an advocate that will be with us forever. And in Ephesians 1, that Spirit is in us, is the guarantee of our inheritance, is the seal for our redemption. And in Ephesians 2, we are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. By his Spirit, he lives in us. And this has a big impact on a lot of things in our lives, but we're focusing more on prayer specifically. And last week we talked about we cry, as in part of prayer as an individual disciple, but also as a community, is we cry. It's not I cry, it's we cry. And some of that's praying together, and some of that's praying for one another. Mm-hmm. In both ways, it's we. Mm-hmm. I pray for people pray for me, and I have felt a lot of prayers personally recently. That's been great, not just for the wedding, but my mum in hospital, my mother-in-law in hospital, my son who's in hospital, and you know, we've all got our challenges, and you know, your folks in particular at the moment, job hunting. So argue with your dad, which is just challenging. Yeah. Sorry, you know, we need to pray at the end here. Mustn't forget to pray for your dad and the family. And we've all got challenges with builders or whatever, right? So we cry, and that makes a huge difference to our spiritual lives. But we cry, and the cry part, just to remind us, is really about honesty. Just okay, we got burdens. And we come to God with them. So it's an authentic relationship, like we would have with someone we knew cared about us. We feel able to talk about what's deep in our hearts with those we know care about us. And so we're like that with God in our prayer life. And then this week, the next two words, Abba, Father. Let's refresh our mind memories of this passage in Romans 8. We've got this Spirit. We've been adopted into the family. And by him, the Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit testifies with our spirit in verse 16 that we're God's children. And therefore we're heirs, co-heirs with Christ. In other words, we have the same status before God as Jesus. The same. No difference. We share in his suffering, share in his glory. Present sufferings, there will be glory. Creation's waiting in eager expectation. The creation has been frustrated. It will be liberated, brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. The whole creation has been groaning right up until now. Not only so, but we, who have these first fruits of the Spirit, we also groan inwardly, waiting for our adoption, redemption of our bodies. And in this hope, we're saved. We hope for what we do not yet have, but we wait for it. Perhaps the most challenging word in that section, patiently.
Yeah.
It's hard to be patient. And then in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what to pray for. Luckily, though, the Spirit himself intercedes for us with these wordless cries. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. So that's the context of everything that we're talking about here today, when we cry. Now let's talk about Abba for a moment. Abba. What comes to your mind when you hear the word Abba?
Something
I shouldn't have asked you that. Yes, Stephen, is there a possibly more relevant answer coming?
It's very relevant. It may sound funny, but I don't know if it's Afrikaans or an African word, but Abba in Afrikaans, yeah. It's carrying a child on your back.
Yeah.
Abba. So when, like when in South Africa, when women, they carry a child, they take a cloth, yeah. they tie the cloth around them and carry the baby on their back.
That's
Abba. That's Abba in Afrikaans.
How interesting. Well, that's very relevant.
That's the word that next to me. Yeah. I mean, Abba, I always think of that.
Because you come from South Africa.
Yes.
Yeah. That is relevant. Yeah, good. Yeah. All right, what else comes to the mind when we think about the word Abba? I didn't know that. That's really interesting.
Yeah.
Good. What else? Yes.
Of course, I mean, to me, it's a male figure, obviously. There's someone powerful, but still you can easily approach.
Powerful, but you can approach.
I mean, you don't feel, you know, that kind of fearful or thing. It's just you know who he is and
okay,
he will always give you attention.
A lack of fear. Good. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. Did you ever have in your family a pet name for somebody?
Yeah, that's how it feels for me. It's
like
very informal.
Yeah. Any of you want to share pet names? If you dare.
Come on.
It's okay, you know what, you know, have to, but
there must be a snuggums in here.
A what?
Snuggums.
Can you share something with me?
I'm sure there's
many in there. I don't mind sharing. If I was to ring my dad now and put him on speakerphone, he would say, "Hi, Bugs. Is everything all right? You okay? You know, or whatever." Right. He would say Bugs.
Okay.
Because his nickname for me was Bugs Bunny because I had quite big teeth. And
that's always
good. In a very loving way.
Is that why you did the surgery?
But literally, that has stuck with me throughout my entire life. It's always Bugsy, Bugs.
And it's an intimate thing. It's you and your
Absolutely.
Dad.
It's only my dad.
Sis.
Yeah, you're sis. Sis.
You're always
yeah.
sis.
I'm always sis in the family.
Because
that's how Rebecca.
In Gamut Security, I'm called Rupert.
Rupert. Okay, well, that'll be your name from now on. As far as
it's always happened.
Anybody else?
Smelsky.
Say that again.
It's got a venison.
That's Polish.
No, I don't think that's Polish.
It's
more West
When I was growing up, and my dad doesn't do this anymore, but he used to have two nicknames for me. One was Nabs, and I've never understood why. I must ask him one day. And another was Fumph. He simply called out to me, Fumph. And I found out later, many, many years later, the Fumph was a character in a radio show from the 1940s and 50s called It's That Man Again, Hitmar, which is a wartime thing. And he used to listen to it as a kid growing up. And he was a German spy, comedy German spy in the program. So Fumph. So he called me Fumph for some reason. Anyway, I don't know quite what that meant. Penny's grandmother, who's no longer with us, but was always Gonny.
Aww.
Because when Penny was very small, she couldn't say granny.
Okay.
So she would say Gonny. And then from that point on, she was known as Gonny by everybody in the family. So Abba is, it's not a real word. It doesn't actually mean anything. Really, it's more of a term of endearment, a way of just, it's an expression, a bit like as Penny couldn't say granny, said Gonny. Gonny isn't a real word. And Abba is a bit like that. It's like a child, a baby, not knowing how to get the attention of the father and uses a word.
Yeah.
And that's the intimate word. It's the sort of word a child, one of the very first words a baby would say. So I imagine it as being like if you've ever held, as you were holding earlier, if you've ever held a really small child, perhaps even smaller, but who can't really talk, but maybe says a few sounds, and they want, and if it's your child, and they want to get your attention, you're talking to somebody, right? This has probably happened to you at church or something. You're talking, and you're holding your young child, and it wants your attention, and it can't speak. And so it might gurgle some kind of way of getting attention, and if it has a free hand, what does the hand do? It reaches for your face. Yeah. reaches for your face and just tries to pull your face towards where you're looking at the child.
Yeah.
And the child wants the connection, wants to know you're connected.
Mm-hmm.
I like the idea of the child on the back. Again, it's not quite the face thing, but it's a strong, personal, tight connection, isn't it? And this is what this is expressing in some way, is, as I've been praying through these words in the last few weeks, that what comes to my mind is I need your face, God. I need your face, Father, Dada. I need your... It's Dada more than even Father. It's Dada. I need your face. In other words, I need your face, your presence, your assurance, more than I need an answer to my prayer.
Mm.
I've got some requests. I've got some things on my heart. But I need you. I seek your face, God. Like some of the Psalms talk about that idea. And maybe that's one of the fundamental things for us to bear in mind, that a healthy prayer is at least in part about wanting the face of God more than the power of God, or more than the wisdom of God, or more than stuff from God, let's put it that way. So I want to open it up for a thought about that. As we think about that idea of God as Abba, or in prayer, we need him, that Abba, that seeking his face. What does that look like? What does that mean to us in our prayer? How do we know, how do we get that? You know, if you're thinking about, how could I effectively pray that Abba prayer? What would that be like? What would that mean? How do you see that? How do you envisage that? What might that sound like or look like to pray Abba? What would it mean? Or how would it differ from other parts of prayer?
The thoughts that come to mind for me is a submission and a vulnerability, which, if I'm honest with myself, when I think about it more deeply, actually doesn't always come easy. So there's a vulnerability to, when I think about the child analogy, I think about the pulling the face and wanting God's attention, and that that vulnerability, that helplessness. The thoughts that conjure up in my mind are, knowing myself, are I can get myself into a state where I'm busy, and life's kind of falling apart a little bit, and I'm juggling everything. But I'm at this, like, callousness state. I've got a soft heart inside, but there's a callousness around it. There's a shell around
protection.
And I'm almost like relying on my own strength and becoming angry with myself for not controlling things, for not having everything in order, not everything going well, even being stressed, not being able to cope. But I was praying this morning with Rebecca, and sometimes it takes me a pattern of life to realise this, but it's okay not to have everything under control. It's okay to be like a little child and say, Abba, Father, I want your attention. And that softness, what I need with God. But the life happens again.
Yeah.
And something forms around that, and it needs cracking again.
Yeah.
I can't describe it any better than that, if that makes sense. And I find myself in a state where, oh, I'm not being vulnerable, I'm not being open. And I think we need that constant vulnerability. I think as men it might be difficult more than for women, I'm not quite sure, but as men we're meant to have it together, we're meant to have a control, we're meant to be the provider and the protector of the family. Sometimes actually it's difficult to submit to God that actually I'm not doing a great job, I need help with this and that and this and this. And actually it's a pride, it's a callousness around that heart, it's not a contrite. And the person I think is a great example of this in the Bible is David. He has his bad days.
Sure.
He always seems to have that softness of heart and that dependence on God. When you see that closeness, when he's pulling God's face to himself. I love that. I love that image, actually. And I wish I had that. But actually, sometimes my prayers are requests and what I need God to help me with, as opposed to a complete submission.
Mm.
If that makes sense.
Yeah, yeah. The vulnerability is a challenge, isn't it? Because a child is very vulnerable in that situation, in that
and
kind of
dynamic. Normally that vulnerability doesn't come. It's probably because we're embarrassed or ashamed. Actually, that we've tried to do things on our own again, having not asked God for help, having been in tune. And then we're back where we started, and it's a pattern. Well, it's sometimes in my life, it is there.
Yeah.
I'm not sure if it's the same for anybody else.
I think we can all relate to that. I think so. Yeah. Any other thoughts? So we'll go on and talk about Father for a bit.
So in the context of prayer. Okay. I think it probably takes me back to the discussion we had last week, which was the difference between moaning and
moaning and groaning. Yeah. Okay.
Because when I'm trying to pray, you know, the connection with God to actually feel like, oh, I'm actually in His presence, is more like when I groan to Him.
Okay.
Because when I groan, I'm not really going through my laundry list of things I want Him to do. It's more like really getting to the heart of what is really going on with me, with my laundry list more or less being the symptoms of my groans. And when I'm able to have that time out, whenever I'm able to actually reflect and have that headspace to really think properly about why am I in this bad situation I'm in, then what I'm really asking God for is, you know, just total submission. And my request just more or less just be like an afterthought. Because I feel like if He listens to my groan, to what is really hurting me, what is really hitting me very hard, to get me to the point whereby I cannot do certain things that is on my laundry list, then I feel like I'm talking to a father. Because it's almost like when my children, when they're crying about something, what they're crying about is not really so much the issue. It's what has actually happened before the cry itself, you know, that is really the main important thing. And it's by trying to understand why, if I really understand why I'm in the situation, then I can connect and groan more faithfully to God, a spiritual groan.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Which the Spirit helps with.
Yeah, which the Spirit can help
with. Because He prays for us.
Yeah.
As well. Thank you. Somebody said this. About this passage, despite His divine status, the Spirit is presented as undertaking a service for believers. So the Spirit praying for us, right, interceding for us, when we don't know what to say, a bit like a child who can't express their needs, like to an Abba. The Spirit undertakes a service for believers, resulting in their being presented to God in a superlative fashion. They are located in the very presence of God Himself.
Mm-hmm.
And I like that idea that what's going on with the Abba Father is we reach for Him, but He's holding us.
Mm.
I mean, we are in His presence, and the Spirit puts us in His presence. And we are presented to Him, as this writer says, in a superlative fashion.
Mm-hmm.
I love that phrase.
Mm-hmm.
And I think what that's expressing is that we're presented as not as we are in our flesh, but in our superlative status in Christ, in our perfection, in His perfection, but in our perfection in that sense to Him. And that's why we can have that intimacy. We, even though the vulnerability is a challenge to our own insecurities or pride or fears or, you know, the experiences of other things that have been difficult, nonetheless, we have that right. Mm-hmm. And we have that, actually we have that need. We need that. We need his face more than we need anything else. Mm-hmm. And I think as busy people, as I think a lot of us quite self-motivated people, mm-hmm. solution-oriented people, mm-hmm. We like to get on and get things done, and there's nothing wrong with that at all. But there are times to sit back or step back from that mm-hmm. and say, I need the face of God. Mm-hmm. And David's a good example, I think, a man after God's own heart, mm-hmm. Who seemed to get that more than anybody in the Old Covenant mm-hmm. anyway. Mm-hmm. So... Well, good. Let's press on and talk about Father, which is more conventional for a lot of us in terms of our thinking, I think, about mm. prayer. Mm. Abba Father, not Abba Lord. So again, we're keeping the family, more intimate terminology here. Father God. So Father God, okay, what does that mean? If we're talking about Father God. Jesus refers to God as Father. We have our Father in the what's called the Lord's Prayer. We have it here. So, Father God. What does that mean? He's Father. Yeah.
I'm thinking of the how I viewed this before acknowledging his power. So the relationship that was created through Jesus in the first place.
Yeah.
The more I was shown how to live in his presence, say, can't forget my baptism. first of all, I was longing for that acceptance. That was the one thing that I had to really accept, because as a young student, and so I was just about to finish university when I was invited to hear God's word. So I had experienced rejection. And I said, oh, really, finally, something happens. Ooh, I'm going to get rid of that. I'm gonna meet someone who is really not rejecting me so easily, you know, in spite of my failures. Because that's even family members were expert in that. So putting together acceptance and power of God, that's how motivated me in my prayers.
So this is a radical, unconditional acceptance. That's what Father means.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's powerful. Mm-hmm. Thank you. That's about the adoption kind of idea. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
To be honest, that's something I always struggle with, to be honest. And I have a physical father, so finding that, me personally, I wouldn't go and say it as, oh, he is my dad. No, I see God as the creator of all things, so he is the father of all beings. I'm seeing it this way, especially I was reading this week Genesis, and it was like, oh, it actually brings it always home that God creates each and everything. So... He is the father of all. I don't know. I have not an emotional connection to it. I have more scientific connection to it. That's very good, actually. Yeah. It was like, oh, interesting.
Yeah. There's that angle as well. Go on.
I think over the years, I've just found it really complex. It's such a simple... It sounds like such a simple word.
Okay.
But actually, the more I learn about it, the less I understand about it. And both from being a parent and trying to understand my relationship with God as a child and parent, and then all the, I want to call it baggage, but I don't mean that negatively. The baggage you carry is yourself, is your own relationship with your father, and your understanding that the relationship with my dad governs how I feel about God sometimes, because if we're going to use that term father, it does come with meaning that we use in a physical sense, which therefore means I transfer that meaning to the spiritual sense. Am I kept people with me?
Yeah.
So I'm picking all of that, and which of that is true, and which of that is not true, and which is that... Because I had a great dad growing up. I didn't have a bad relationship with my dad at all. I had a fantastic childhood. And so then going, but then it wasn't perfect. And this is a God who's perfect.
Mm-hmm.
So... I'm picking all of that, just, it feels quite complex sometimes, and then other times, I strip it all away and just go, it just means love.
Mm-hmm.
It just means that the unconditional love, which I thought I understood as a single, and without kids, But I don't think you get, and I don't mean that disrespectfully, but I don't think you really get it until you've got that unconditional love for your children. And I don't mean that in any way detrimentally, but it's very, very different, the love you feel for a child. Because you still have to scold a child, you still have to tell children off, you still have to give them discipline and boundaries, but you don't love them less.
Mm-hmm.
And God gives us boundaries, and God gives us discipline at times, and God gives us things that we need, not what we want. And that's very much a parental thing.
Mm-hmm.
And then that becomes another set of baggage you've got to work. I just feel like I'm constantly learning what a great father is, and then relearning what that means God isn't sometimes, and what he is.
Mm-hmm.
That's how I think it's really complex. I think it's a really simple thing that I try to strip away and make simple. But actually, all the emotional and history I have, and what I try to do with my own children, means it all gets a bit tangled sometimes. That's how it feels.
That's as it should be.
Yeah.
In a way. Because our relationship with our earthly fathers changes.
Yeah.
As we go through different parts of life and experiences.
Well,
yeah.
And therefore, our relationship with our, if you like, our heavenly father, you would expect to change, adjust.
Mm.
As time goes by, as we go through different experiences, so it is simple and complex in a way.
Mm.
Yes, good. Okay. Yes, Lisa.
Maybe I'm influenced by the book that I'm reading currently. It's Timothy Keller's Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering.
Mm-hmm.
But he makes this, you know, the thing that God is sovereign, but he's also a suffering God. You know, there's no other God in any other religion that's got both of that.
Mm.
And I think that's, to me, it's like, That's so powerful, and that's the father thing in him. You know, even though he has authority over our lives and control of our lives, and he's the sovereign, and sometimes we go through things before we realize God is sovereign. You know, sometimes I've been in my life, and you're praying, you're so convinced something will happen, and then it doesn't happen, and then God, you know, dealing with God's sovereignty, and that, you know, he is the author of our lives. And then also that realize that he's God both, he's also the stender God, you know, like he suffers, he allowed his son to suffer, he's a suffering God, he understands our suffering, so he understands, you know, everything and all things, and that's just mind-boggling. It's like, I can't get my head around all of that, but that's, to me, is part of who Father is for me.
Thank you, yeah.
I think, like, the term Father God, I think it's almost like, he's approachable, and yet the sovereignty and the authority that goes with that, and that's, it's always like, you can come and speak to me, but remember I'm in charge almost.
Yeah.
You know, as we go on with our children, you know, sometimes they'll come and talk to you about things, and you have to give them the sort of that level of answer that will be right for them.
Mm-hmm.
And
and
I think God does that with us.
Yeah. And so, you know, there's a great deal of suffering in this world. And in fact, you know, it talks about this in the passage, that we suffer, the creation suffers. And part of what... But yet there's hope. It talks in this passage about hope. And it's not a... Our hope is not an airy-fairy hope. It's not a, you know... Someday it's also going to be like some fairy story. We know the world we live in is tough, but we have a hope because we trust that in all of this, God has good purposes in mind for us.
Mm-hmm.
That it's for our benefit, the things that happen to us some way or other. And if we're the only way that works for us is if we're holding on to God in an intimate way, that we value that intimacy that He gives us. If it's not there, then we end up being kind of religious, like saying, oh, God is good, but it doesn't mean anything. It's only with that intimacy that becomes something meaningful and real, because he's our Abba, because he's our Father. Then we know we can trust him, because it's real to us. You can't really trust someone like on that level unless it's a real relationship. But God offers that, which I think is amazing. And I'd like to encourage us just to think about these four simple words, how this might affect the way that we pray.
Mm.
We cry, Abba, Father.
Mm.
this could deepen us a lot, personally and as a church. So I'd like to finish with a prayer.